Well, tonight we are going to get into the Word of God. And what I want to do is I want to share something with you on my heart that deals with teamwork. And it is going to take the concept of teamwork and kind of we're going to apply that to the area of missions and church planting. You know, missions, when we talk about Paul, the Apostle Paul, sometimes we forget, we think of Paul as a scripture writer, and he did. He wrote 13 books, more than anyone else. He wrote books in the New Testament. But what we forget is that Paul, when he first started out there in Acts 13, he leaves the church at Antioch, where he was serving there with Barnabas and with other leaders. He leaves that church, and he left to go be a missionary. He went to go and plant churches in other areas. A missionary is, you know, if again, if we look at the Paul model, all right, and I believe that's what we should be looking at. Paul is our apostle. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, and to him was revealed the dispensation of grace. So if there's something that we really need to be doing, then we're going to go to Paul to see what it is exactly that we need to be doing today. And we see Paul, what the Paul model was, is that he would go into an area, and he would focus on evangelism, getting the gospel out to people, you know, drawing that net, getting folks saved, but then immediately begin discipling those converts. He'd begin teaching, instructing. Paul's main concern, what we see is when he goes to these cities, all right, all throughout, like his first missionary journey was all throughout that region of Galatia. Later he wrote the book of Galatians to the churches of Galatia because he planted like four churches on that first missionary journey. And what we see there is that when Paul would go into an area like Galatia, his focus was not on land, it wasn't on buildings, it wasn't on budgets, it wasn't on trying to gear up all these specialized ministries and have make sure he had this going in the youth ministry and children's ministry and this and that. The emphasis wasn't on, man, we got to get enough money to have a full-time pastor and all that. No, his single focus was, man, I got to get people rooted and I got to get them grounded in the truth of God's Word. I got to get sound doctrine in them. And we see him exercising a 2 Timothy 2:2 philosophy. You say, what is 2 Timothy 2:2? Well, a lot of you know what that is. He told Timothy, he said, and the things that thou hast learned of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who then shall be able to teach others also. That was what Paul did. He went into an area, and he focused his time, his energy, his attention on the matter at hand, and that was to get people rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. His goal was then to see those converts organized into a local church, not a group of people that were dependent on Paul, not a group that, man, they're going to fall apart when Paul leaves. No, he wanted to focus on getting a group of people together, get them rooted in sound doctrine, then turn that church over to those nationals and to leadership. Again, not a full-time pastor necessarily or anything like that, but just turn it over to capable men who are able to continue to lead that flock. And then his idea was, man, I want to get out of there, and then I want to start over, and I want to go somewhere else. And Paul planted churches all throughout the four provinces of the Roman Empire in about a 10-year period. And and usually it took Paul, in order to complete that process of going in, boom, evangelizing, getting some folks saved, getting them trained, discipled, equipped, and then leaving, that was usually took him less than 3 years in order to accomplish that. Now, the question that we posed a few weeks ago and that we've been looking at is, can God? Now, this is important because most of you in here probably give to missions. As you know, on our giving envelope, we've got our normal grace giving that goes to the local church to help support our local church, and certainly that would be a Christian's primary obligation, is to the place where they're being fed, the place where they're, you know, getting spiritual food. And how many of you went out to eat today? Raise your hand if you did. How many of you went out to eat in a restaurant? Let me ask them, did they charge you for that food? You get good food, you got to pay for it, amen? Now, we don't charge tickets here. Aren't you glad for that, amen? and we never will. And I don't believe a church should do that. But I will say this, Paul taught that if somebody sows to you spiritual things, then we ought to see that those physical needs are met. So you see, a Christian's primary giving would be through their local church. And that's where their first and foremost, their priority in giving will be, because that's where they're getting spiritual food. See? Now, on our giving envelope, it's also got a place under that that says missions, or worldwide missions, I think it says. And Denise and I, it's been our habit all the 25 years we've been here, is that we give to missions too, which is above and beyond what we give to our local church here at Crossroads. And I know that many of you in here faithfully give to missions outreach each and every week, which is a great thing to do. It's awesome. And so this is an important subject. It really is. Because the question is this: can God still enable us to plant churches quickly? Can God still help missionaries to plant churches quickly today? Can he? Does God want them planted quickly? You know, that's an important and a key question. And we talked about that at length. And now, I just want to say that I believe every church planting endeavor is unique. And I believe that some may take more or less time. But many westernized missionary philosophies and methods are rooted in the idea of longevity and deep acculturation. That is, that the missionary is going to go there, he's got to be there a long time planting that church, and he's got to get deeply embedded in that culture that he's in and all that. And the thing is, that may in fact work over time. It may produce results, but it takes time. It takes a lot of time. And not all that time that's spent is productive time. Because what happens is, inevitably, large portions of the missionary's time each day are devoted to activity that doesn't move the church planting process forward. Not wrong things. No, I mean, they're good things. They're just not related to the primary task at hand. And that is getting that church planted, getting people trained and equipped in the Bible so you can get out of there and go somewhere else and do it over again. And a lot of the things that missionaries get caught, when we have this idea of longevity and it's got to take a long time, what happens is that the missionary's time, much of it each day, is spent doing things that just simply they're good things, but they don't deal with the task at hand. How much of the missionary's day is actually spent in activity that's helping to realize that objective of getting that church planted so he can get out of there? See, that's the idea, is that the idea of getting the church planted quickly requires a different mindset. And that is, I'm not going to get sidetracked with good things. I'm going to stay focused on what's best. And that is, I'm going to stay focused on the things that are going to get this church planted so that I can get out of here. It's kind of like, If the other day there was a storm coming. We've had a lot of those lately, haven't we? And there was this storm coming, and the grass needed to get cut at my house. Well, fortunately, I've got two teenagers to help me with that, and a wife. No, I'm just kidding. Denise doesn't help. But I've got two teenage boys to help me with that. And so The storm's coming, and I said, come on, let's hurry, let's get this thing done, let's knock it out. If we work together, we can get this grass cut and get it done. And so they know the routine. We got to get it cut, we got to get it edged, we weed eat, and then we blow. So they know the routine. Now, the thing is this, that the goal is to get that grass cut. So if we go to do that before the storm hits, all right, we're on a timeline, man, we got to get her done, you know? Well, if we're on that timeline, and then all of a sudden I come around, you know, to the front yard, and Clayton's got the hedge clippers, and he's trimming the tree, you know. And I look over at Caleb. Caleb's got him a can of paint, and he's touching up some paint on the house. Are those bad things to do? No. But are they really necessary to the task at hand? They're not. So they're good things. They're just not going to move this project forward. It's not going to help us reach the objective of getting the grass cut. And I know that's a simplistic kind of silly illustration, but I think it'll help you to see what I'm talking about. That the missionary's focus has to be, man, I got to get this church planted. Just like our focus is, we got to get this grass cut. And we need to do it, and we need to get her done so that we can get out of here, you know, get in the garage, get in the house where it's safe, you know. And so in the same way, the missionary's got to have the idea, look, I want to stay focused on the things that are going to help me to get this church planted. You know, I don't want to focus. I can get focused on other good things like trimming the trees and painting the house, you know, all right? But I'm going to stay focused on that which will help me to achieve the objective. What's the objective? It's to get the church planted. The process of actually getting the church planted can get stalled for long periods of time. See, why? Because we don't stay focused on the task at hand. Which, what does that mean? In terms for us, well, it means more time. It means more money is spent trying to accomplish the goal, getting a local church planted. Now, wherever that's at, whatever country, name the country, you know. And you could pretty much name any country, and at some time we've probably had a missionary there trying to plant a church. So name the country. It doesn't matter the country. What we're talking about is trying to accomplish the goal of getting a local church planted. And every day that missionary's there, that means more Western funds are being poured into the project day after day, month after month, year after year. So, you know, that's important. It's a stewardship issue too. So how could Paul plant churches in shorter periods of time? That's the question. Now, that's a valid question. How did Paul do it? Now, I don't think we can just sweep this thing under the rug and say, well, he was an apostle. That's how he did it. No, he was an apostle, but he was not superhuman. All right? I mean, he could not scale tall buildings. He could not leap over tall buildings. You know, he had to walk. He had to ride an animal, or he had to take a boat everywhere he went. There were no cars. There were no planes. There were no trains. There were no buses. There were no whatever. All right? There was none of that. He had to ride an animal, take a boat, walk wherever he went. He had no computer. He had no cell phone. He had no email. Let's turn them off, amen. But, so, yeah, I know he was an apostle, I understand that. But, being in the time period he was, number one, he had obvious limitations that we don't have to deal with today. Not to mention, because of what he was doing, would you all agree with me, he was under extreme satanic attack and opposition. Extreme. And if you doubt that, sometime just read 2 Corinthians 11, and I'll just, real quickly, I'm there. You know, you just look at the list. He said, you know, are they the ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In other words, he was beat. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, whatever that means, right? In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen in the city. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the things that are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Whew! Man, if you ever get discouraged, just read that list. Amen. Paul went through some severe satanic attack and opposition that most missionaries today don't have to deal with. So when we talk about him planting churches quickly, yeah, I know he was an apostle, but there was also a lot of things that he dealt with that we don't. And you know, here's the deal. When you study Paul, the Paul model, it's really not a magical formula when you study it. There are some very simple, basic, common sense principles that Paul applied to his church planting endeavors. One of the key principles that we see constantly utilized by Paul is this, and this is a key statement. Paul, this is the first principle I want to share with you, and probably the only one tonight, so I want you to get this. The Apostle Paul, as a missionary, thought in terms of teams, not individuals. He thought in terms of teams, not individuals. Now, we historically value that rugged missionary pioneer who treks deep into the bush to start a church, and he's all by himself, and so he's got to be spiritual Superman, and the missionary has to wear that lone missionary, you know, and bless his heart, maybe his wife if he's got one. They have to wear all the hats. They've got to be evangelist. He has to be teacher. He has to be discipler. He has to be the administrator. He has to be the youth director. He has to be the van driver. He's got to be the medical doctor. He has to be the building renovator. He has to be the contractor. Now, here's the problem with that. No believer is gifted and talented in every area of the Christian life. Nobody, including myself, Pastor Rich, Pastor Rob, Pastor Shannon, Clint, none of us are talented in every area of the Christian life. No man is going to be adept at every area required to plant a local church, nor does he have enough hours in the day to do it all. Okay? We are all gifted and talented in some areas, and we're all weak in some areas. Romans 12. I want you to turn there. We're going to look at a few verses. Go to Romans chapter 12. And notice this biblical concept, okay? The church is a team. Look at Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now there he's talking about your body. You know, you got many members in your body, right? You've got a nose, you've got ears, you've got eyes. You've got legs, you got hands, you got fingers, you got toes, you got legs, you got joints, you got all these things, and they don't all have the same function, same office. Verse 5. So we, now he's going to apply that, so we, the local church, being many, are one body in Christ. We're one in Christ. Everyone members one of another, but notice verse 6. We're all members of the body, but notice verse 6, it says, having then gifts, and what's the next word, church? Differing according to the grace that's given to us. And then he gives some examples. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Verse 7, ministry, let us wait on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, that's leadership, with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the next book. Okay, next book to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we see here that we all have gifts that differ. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, and notice verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Notice the analogy here. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, well, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, well, then he says, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. We are all gifted and talented in some areas. We're weak in other areas. You know what I mean? Hey, not everybody can be a great builder and contractor like me. Right, Brother Donnie? Not everybody can be good with a hammer and screwdriver like me. Amen? Why are y'all laughing out there, huh? You think that's funny, don't you? Brother Donnie, Brother Tom Wood over there, two of the most handy guys I know. And man, I mean, their marks are all over the place around this property. And you wouldn't want my marks, amen. But, you know, what's the obvious conclusion? If a missionary tries to wear every hat, Would you all agree with me that's going to slow down the process of planting the church? You agree with that? Back to the grass illustration. You know, if we work together, if we all try to mow the grass, we only have one mower. That ain't going to work. So what do we do? Well, I tell you what then. I say, okay, we'll have Caleb will mow, and Clayton will weed eat, and I'll edge. And then whoever gets done first will start blowing. And, man, we'll have this thing knocked out quick. Why? Because we're working together as a team. See, if a missionary goes to a field and tries to wear every hat, well, he can't wear every hat effectively. He's not a spiritual superman. He's not going to be gifted in every area. So therefore, it's going to slow down the process of planting the church. Now, why is it that we tend to recognize this key scriptural principle? Why is it we recognize it at work? Why is it we recognize it in sports? Why is it we recognize it even maybe in our local church here in the States, but then we fail to recognize it when it comes to the missionaries' work and to church planting? Now, what I want to do is take you to Paul, and I want to show you how he, and I want to prove to you that he believed in a team concept when it came to missions church planting, to the point it wasn't just a preference, it was a conviction. I want you to go to Acts chapter 13, okay? Acts, and we're going to be in the book of Acts pretty much the rest of the time. So right before Romans is the book of Acts, chapter 13. Let me show you some interesting stuff here. All right, look at Acts 13. And here you got Paul, Barnabas, and a whole group of leaders listed in verse 1. All right, they're ministering in the church at Antioch. Great ministry. Awesome ministry. A great work's being done. But look at verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, who's doing the talking here? Somebody tell me. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, separate me, and then what's the next three words? Barnabas and Saul. For the work whereunto I have called them. Paul employed the team model in his missionary work from day one. Look at verse 5. It says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also who? John to their minister. So we know that there were at least a third team member, John Mark. Okay? So we know there's at least three here. Now, look at verse 13. It says, now when Paul, notice this phrase here, Paul and his what? Company. So now we have a phrase here that says Paul and his company. Now, hey, now look up here. Isn't it interesting here that God doesn't just call Paul? Isn't that interesting, Shannon? God doesn't just say, because, I mean, he's an apostle, man. He's going to write 13 books. You know how many books Barnabas wrote? Zero. Zero. You know how many wonderful signs, wonders, and miracles they have recorded about Barnabas? Zero. There's nothing flamboyant about Barnabas. But yet notice that the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God, calls Barnabas and Saul for the work. What work? Missionary work. Church planting. Paul is an apostle. Paul is a gifted man. But God knew that he didn't need to go at it alone. Are y'all with me tonight? We know that Paul asked at least a third team member, John Mark, to join them. Then the Bible mentions Paul and his company on this first journey. There in verse 13 as we read. There could have been several men with Paul on this first journey. Now, after the first journey's over, before embarking on their second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas have a serious disagreement over the issue of John Mark, the guy we just read about. You see, what happened was John Mark left the team during the first journey. Paul knew the importance and the value of each member of the team, so he wanted no part of Mark again. He was afraid that he might leave the team again. I want you to go over with me to chapter 15 and let me show you what happens. Chapter 15, verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Uncle Barnabas, because he was Mark's uncle, Uncle Barnabas wants to give John Mark another chance. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose who? Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren out of the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, look up here, church. Isn't it interesting that when they could not agree, when they could not agree on this issue of John Mark, Paul does not say or have the attitude, hey, you know what? I've already got one missionary journey under my belt. I'm an apostle. I don't need anybody else. I've got God, and I will just go at it alone. No, the Bible says he chose Silas. Paul obviously held a firm conviction on the team approach to ministry. When the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas for the work, I believe with all my heart, Paul believed this is from God. This is the Holy Spirit. And I do not need to go at this alone. I've got to have someone to go with me. He chooses Silas. Now, as you continue reading through the book of Acts, we see the team concept over and over and over again. There's just no way to miss it. Look at chapter 16. Look at verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Well, we know him, don't we? Two books of the Bible were written to him. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, and his father was a Greek. So he's half Jew, half Gentile. Verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth, and what's the next two words? With him. And so he invites Timothy to come along with the team, and he joins the team. Look at chapter 16, verse 10, and I want to remind you, who's writing the book of Acts? Who did the Holy Spirit use to pen the book of Acts? What man? Luke. Now, I want you to notice something interesting here, all right? I want you to look up at verse 7. It says, and after they were come to Mysia, and the they has to be Paul, Silas, Timothy, and whoever else Paul had with him. Okay, it says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Now look at verse number 10. Look how it changes. It says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately, what's the next word? We endeavored to go into Macedonia. It changes now to we. Luke joins the team. Luke's a physician. Isn't that interesting? And so now we've got, at least, we've got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Look at chapter 18. Let's go over there. Flip over to chapter 18. And now look at verse number 18. After it says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him, now he's got two more team members. Who are they? Priscilla and Aquila. So now he's got a husband-wife team that's also joined his team. Well, go over to chapter 19, all right? Let's look at verse 29. Chapter 19, they're in Ephesus. Chapter 19, verse 29, they're in Ephesus. You remember the big turmoil there, right? Verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's, and what's the next word? What's the next phrase? Companions in travel. Wow! Those guys hadn't even been mentioned yet. How long had they been with Paul? Well, it seems like a while, but they weren't even mentioned. So now we know we're introduced to at least two more guys that are on the team. They're Paul's companions in travel. They're with the team. Go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. It says, and there accompanied him, Paul, into Asia. Paul now is on this missionary journey. Notice these people. Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians. Aristarchus, it says, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Wow. He's got a whole entourage there, doesn't he? Now, here we see more team members in Paul's travel. You say, well, wait a minute. What's the point? There's something important here that we really shouldn't miss. Paul was an apostle. Paul was an extremely educated man. He was bright. He was intelligent. He was brilliant. He had been educated with the finest education you could get in those days. He had gotten a threefold education. He had gotten secular education, religious education, and then he'd also gotten also a hands-on type of education in tent making. Every Jewish boy at that time had to learn a practical trade. And so Paul is this guy who's got all this training. He's got all this equipping. He's bright, he's intelligent, he's gifted, he's an apostle. But yet Paul knew that the work of a missionary demanded a team effort. And folks, listen, a true team will always accomplish more than an individual or a collection of individuals. And it is so important, this principle. I believe it's really one of the key things. I don't know how we've missed this for so many years. I really don't. I don't know how we've met. I don't know how missions agencies let these guys just go off all by themselves. When you study the Bible and you see this, it's like, wow. You just can't miss it. It's more than just we see occasionally. It's a pattern that we see. Now, having said that, it's important. I mean, you don't just throw together a team. You don't do that in sports. You don't do that in anything. You don't just throw together a team. It is like, oh, you got a pulse? Okay, you're on the team. You know? Breathe on the mirror. Okay, yep, I see some breath. Yep, you're on the team. No, it's important that when you're forming a team, that each team member's gifts are different. That's important that they all be different and that they all recognize that that's a good thing. This is good. We're different. I tell you, me and Rich and Shannon and Rob, we are all different. But that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's something we need to celebrate and be happy about. See? And, you know, when you study men like Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Titus, some of these guys that traveled with Paul, you know what you see so clearly? They were all so very different in their gifts and in their personalities. And if you take time to study that out, it's a fascinating study. And we're going to get into that a little bit. I'm going to be teaching a class for our eLife in the fall on spiritual gifts. And we're going to look at the differences and use some of these guys and see the differences in them. You know, Paul and Barnabas, you probably couldn't have got two more opposite guys than that. You know. And but you know, it's kind of clear as you read the Bible, Paul's this type A type guy, and Barnabas, man, he's a mercy shower. He's more laid back. He's much more merciful, and they're just really different. Same Titus and Timothy. You couldn't get two more different guys. Titus is like a bulldog. Whenever Paul wanted, you know, something done that required bulldog tenacity, he'd send Titus, you know. Timothy talked about him's tears and you know, discouraged and he's got stomach problems and, you know, he's, you know, Timothy's a great guy, but he's not that bulldog like Titus. Let me ask them, is there a place for someone like Timothy? Yeah. Is there a place for someone like Titus? Yeah. You know, and they're different, but that's great. So whenever you're forming a team and you say, man, we want to go plant a church. Well, you want guys on the team that are different. That's important. It's also important that each team member understands the goal and the purpose, understands their role on the team, and is allowed to operate in their area of giftedness. Very important. Every team member has to be committed to reaching a certain objective, namely getting the church planted. And the team has agreed on how they're going to go about reaching the objective. It's like, you know, to me, a great illustration of that, a football team, you got 11 guys out there. at a time, and you got these 11 guys, and they have this common objective, this common goal. And that is, they want to move that football down the field and hopefully score a touchdown. But to do that on every play, everyone has a job to do. You know? I mean, you guys know that no football. You know that the center has to hike the ball on the right count. And then he's got to block the nose tackle. And then the quarterback has to cleanly receive the snap. And he has to, if the play is a running play, he's got to make an accurate pitch to the running back. The running back has to catch it. And then he has to know what hole to hit. And the lineman, it's up to him. His assignment is he's got to open up the hole on that defense. He's got guys that are his responsibility to block, so that running back can scat through there. You know? And so all these things have to happen. And if people don't understand their role on the team, well, what happens is you got about a 320-pound lineman facing your running back, right? And then he's going to get hit for a loss, or he's going to fumble the ball. Bad things happen, right? Busted play. And that's not good. Well, in the same way, you know, when you got a team and you're saying, man, you're like, Paul, I got this team, I want to plant these churches. Well, everyone's got a part. Everyone's got a job to do. We've all got the same objective. We're all working towards the same goal, but our gifts are different. Our talents are different. We've all got a different job to do. And this is just a concept here that I'm going to say, and you can take it or leave it, all right? But I'm going to throw it out there. But to me, I wish we could get to where, instead of our idea of missions as this lone missionary being committed to a field, or which means a country, instead of that concept, which I don't see with Paul, instead of a missionary being committed to a country, why not a missionary be committed to a team? He's committed to a team. Instead of sending individuals to a field, we send a team. And that team goes, and they're carefully selected. This team comes together, and they go and say they plant a church in Argentina. I'm just throwing that out. That's the first country that came to mind. Why? I don't know. All right, alphabetical. Okay, good.
Alphabetical, she said.
But, you know, so they go to Argentina. And so the team gets that church planted. Everybody knows their role. They get the objective. They turn that thing over to the Nationals. Boom, they're out of there. And then hopefully the team says, man, that was fun. Let's do that again. And then the team is going to go maybe over here to Guatemala. I thought of that because, you know, the teens are going there. So that now we're going to go to Guatemala, and that team's going to go. That team of what, you know, 6 maybe, 8, 10 people going to go, and now we're going to go plant a church there. And when we talk about teams, it's not just, sometimes we think of a team when it's really not a team, it's a work group. Now, there's nothing wrong with work groups, but a mission planning team is different than a work group. A work group is just a collection of people, usually led by a supervisor, and they're working maybe toward a common goal, but they do completely individualistic work. They don't have to cooperate. They don't have to collaborate. They just each one do their jobs. An example of that would be like a factory assembly line, you know, and every person on the line does his job, but the individuals really don't have to work together. And a lot of times, you know, a work group, we call them a team, but they're not really a team. They're just a work group. And a lot of times, you know, a missions agency has several missionaries in a certain part of the world, but every one of those missionaries has individual ministries. They come together occasionally, maybe for prayer and fellowship, but their daily lives, their work doesn't require them to intersect. But they say, oh, that's our team over there in that country. And that's a work group. You know? And now, good work can be accomplished that way. I'm not saying that nothing good could come out of that. However, I'm going to go back to what I said. A real team will always accomplish more than a collection of individuals. How many times have you, see, I mean, the NBA playoffs right now, if you're watching those, and I don't really care about them, but my kids do, so I'm kind of forced to have to be interested in it, you know, because my kids are watching it, and, you know, but it's kind of neat, you know, because some NBA teams, it's a collection of individuals, clearly. They've each got their own agenda. Yeah, they all want to win, but you can tell they've kind of each got their own agenda. They're each doing their own thing. Then you get a team that comes together, and it's like, man, they're intersecting. They're doing things. I mean, it's just cool to watch them play because they're a team. A real team will always accomplish more than a collection of individuals. That's why most of the time in sports, the true teams are usually the ones that win. Now, there are exceptions, but usually they're the ones that win. If we want to establish churches faster, seems to me we need to start with a team concept, teamwork. That one principle could make all the difference in the world when it comes to planting churches on the mission field. Missionaries are just human beings. And a guy may be really good at evangelism. Man, he is good at getting the gospel out. He's innovative. He's creative. He is so good at getting the gospel out and seeing people saved. But he stinks at discipleship. You know what I mean? He struggles with that. You know? And taking that new convert and maturing them, I mean, he doesn't have the patience. He's just not built that way. You know? And you got missionaries that are great at teaching, but they're not so great at administration. They stink at administration. Organizing things is not their deal. But buddy, they can give you a dynamite lesson. They can get up and teach, and I mean, just knock your socks off with their teaching. But don't ask them to organize anything, you know. Then on the other hand, there are missionaries that are tremendous at one-on-one discipleship. They are so good at taking new converts and maturing them. But man, they get up and speak, and everybody's like, when is this going to be over? The best part of that message was when he said, in conclusion, right? Now, let's be honest. How many of us have heard a missionary who can't speak? Come on, be honest. You've heard a missionary who they just can't speak publicly. They're just not good at that. Let me ask you something. Does that mean that missionary can't be used on the field? Absolutely not. That's my point. But you know what we do here in America? We, and this is, the missionary thinks this way, the missions agency thinks this way, the local church so many times thinks this way, is that we're going to take that guy who can't get up and teach. He's not gifted that way. He puts people to sleep. He can't do it. He confused, people leave scratching their head when he teaches. And we're going to send that guy to a mission field all by himself, or maybe his wife's with him. We don't even know if she'll be there, but we hope she'll go, right? And she's not crazy about it either, but she's going to go. And they're going to send that guy on a mission field and say, now go plant a church. You know? So he's maybe not very good at evangelism at all. He's not very good at speaking, but he's excellent at discipleship. He would fit in so great on a team. He'd be such a vital component of a team. But he's going to struggle. And to be honest with you, he probably will never get a church planted. Why? Because he can't wear all those hats and do that. He just can't do it. Doesn't mean he's a bad guy. It doesn't mean that he's not godly. He may be godly, more godly than any of us here. It's just that sometimes we expect too much, don't we? You got some missionaries who are great leaders. Other ones are not so great, you know? And to be honest with you, rather than go to a mission field and be the leader, that guy would be much better off to just get on a team and operate in his areas of giftedness and be a help to that missions team. You know, maybe he's not a detail person, you know? You got some guys who are great leaders, but they're not detail persons. Other people are detail-oriented. They're excellent at details, but they're not a great leader. They don't inspire people to follow them. You know, you got missionaries, they don't have leadership gifts. And they go to the mission field. Well, you know, that go all by themselves, they're going to struggle. Because somebody with leadership gifts, like Paul, he was able to, people wanted to follow. And we see that in the Bible. Someone that's a leader, you see it in the Old Testament, is someone who has that gift of leading, inspires people to want to follow and be a part of it. But not everybody has that gift. Now, there's godly men that are on the mission field. They're endeavoring to plant a church all by themselves. And it's like, wondering, why this isn't happening. Well, and it may never happen. And then they get frustrated and they get burned out. And what's the answer? Well, the answer all along, it was right here, wasn't it? It was right here in the Bible. You see, even the great Apostle Paul, and man, he's not a lone ranger out there by himself, is he? He's got a group of people, man, around him. He's committed to it. In fact, he wasn't leaving out on the second journey until he had someone to go with him. And he made sure he had somebody to replace Barnabas. And let me tell you something. When you're involved in the work of God, there are some discouraging days. And if for no other reason to have a team, man, there are days when you just need somebody to pick you up. You just need someone to pick you up. You just need someone to say, man, it's going to be okay. We're going to get this thing done. And there's something about that that gives you that boldness and that strength to endure. And that, you know, it's like, you remember when Paul got stoned on his first trip and left for dead? And the Bible says that the disciples picked him up. And then what's amazing, he goes right back into the town of the people that stoned him. Remember when I was teaching through that, I said, man, that's better than a John Wayne movie, you know. They pick him up off the ground, and I mean, he goes right back into town. I'm back, pilgrims. Let me tell you about Jesus. You know? Right? But why? Man, he had guys there to pick him up. Can I get an amen, huh? He had guys there to pick him up when he got stoned to death and left. You know? He had somebody pick him back up. You know, now I got to tell you, I'm excited about this thing. And one of my prayers that I really pray about and have been thinking a lot about is I pray that the Lord would allow us sometime in the future, I pray we could have a team formed right here at Crossroads to go plant a church. Form a team, maybe combine with some of these other churches, you know, that were here for the Bible conference, and they maybe add a couple members to the team, and we all kind of pool our resources, and man, send some teams out to do a work for Jesus. Amen. It's exciting. It really is. So anyway, that's the principle I wanted to share with you, is that Paul thought in terms of teams, not individuals.